earlier this week that I think you'll probably be as got as I was. Most of you know that Don Smith passed away early in the week, and his funeral was yesterday. Most of you also know that I was in Pennsylvania for most of the week with a group of pastors that I was asked to mentor 4 years ago, and I did some thinking during the week about the service, but we were very busy, and so Friday I sat down to think and begin to write his funeral message, and one of the things that I realized, you know, Don was a retired pharmacist. He had owned Guy Garfield Pharmacy down on Shelby, and I realized that even though Don's description of it could get me in the neighborhood, I had never actually seen the building. So I pulled up Google Maps, Google Earth, to take a look at the building to see where it was. And when I did, I panned around to see, you know, 360 to see what was in the neighborhood. And I look in the distance, and there are two sets of headlamps for a motorcycle. And so if you know anything about Google Earth, if you move toward it, of course they move toward you, and so as I moved toward the building and got right at the corner of the building, I turned and I could see these two motorcycles. And one of the things that many of you might not know that I did for a little while or for a couple years is on days off I would escort funerals on motorcycle. And by the way, that appeals to my need sometimes for speed. There's something about going 80 miles an hour down city streets with lights and siren on that sort of get my blood pumping. But so anyway, I turned, and the lead motorcycle in a funeral escort was me. Now, isn't that amazing that I go there to see his building? And I remember the Google car going by that day, and I had even told the other guys when we got to the funeral, got to the cemetery. I said, you know, we're going to be on Google Maps, and Google Earth. And the guy was, and he said, oh, is that what that was? But it just got me that I go to look at his building, and go to Street View. And there I am in front of his building. Now, somebody asked me, what do you think the odds of that are? And, of course, my reply to them was 100% because it actually happened. Just sort of an amazing thing to, and it, for me, as I told the group yesterday, it was sort of like Don saying, hey, here I am, here you are, and we're both okay. And that was a blessing for me. Well, I don't know if any of you have any friends that need counseling, but I know enough of you well enough to know that some of you are in serious need of counseling. And why would I know that? Because there are many times in my life when I am in serious need of counseling as well. In fact, I think we all are at one time or another, especially when we look at our scripture passage today, because we serve a wonderful counselor. Think about that. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we need that counsel every day of our lives. Now, I think it's quite interesting that one of the names given to Jesus by the prophet Isaiah, and also a name proclaimed at his birth by the angels, was Mighty Counselor. It's interesting in the fact that the lingering belief by so many that that you're weak if you need counseling in any way. There are so many that think when someone needs counseling, they're damaged goods, but that's not true. Life has always been complicated. Life has always been confusing. Life, even way back then, and as good as you think the 50s and 60s were, some of you out there, life was dangerous back then as it is today. You see, the world didn't become more dangerous after 9/11. It didn't become more dangerous after shootings down in Texas. It's always been so. And in times past, when several generations lived in close proximity to others. Counseling was most often given by some sage of the community, or you were close enough to your grandma and your grandpa that you were able to experience their wisdom and their understanding and what they had learned about their little slice of the world. Today, when a religious extremist can get on a plane halfway across the world and be anywhere in half a day to display his or her fanaticism and actions and horrendous or barbaric behavior, no one is able to adequately foresee nor comprehend meaning behind those actions. But we know that in the midst of danger in this world, wise and good counsel is quite often not what we get. Wise and good counsel, it seems, is lost in the depravity of evil intent and evil action, but thankfully, most counseling that our friends and even ourselves need is a bit more mundane and a bit more practical to our everyday existence than those global issues. Brothers and sisters, wise counsel is needed for solid marriages. Wise counsel is needed in finance and parenting. Wise counsel is needed in career and retirement, just to name a few. And we will examine today counseling from a secular and a Christian context. And perhaps you will understand with me how we all at one time or another need a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. I have a wonderful friend. We've been friends for a couple of decades. His name is Stephen Schwambach. And Stephen was the former preaching pastor at a place called Bethel Temple. It's a big mega church in Evansville, Indiana. And now he's the pastor of a startup we're the same age. He's a pastor of a startup church by the name of One on One Church. And he shared some interesting information with his church just recently. You see, several times a year, Steve has, for years, he and his staff would pass out cards, share questions with the congregation, and there were multiple choice responses that helped them to gauge where their people were in regards to spiritual growth and or personal or cultural issues. It's a little like what we do informally. We don't pass cards out, but when we sit down and talk to many of you, you'll remember that we talk about the issues going on in your family, in the community around you. And earlier this past spring, he was telling me just recently that he passed out a card with this question: how are you doing emotionally? And the available responses, the multiple choice question that you could circle, were these: A, things are about as well as they've ever been in my life. B, I think I could use some substantial improvement in many areas of my life. C, I think I could use some fine-tuning in a few areas of my life. D was, things are not going very well, but I'm making it. And finally, E was, I am hurting and I need some help. Now, Steve reported that he got a bunch of responses, and they received, and in the responses they received, one out of five were number E. Now, you can make some observations by this. This friend of my of Pastor Jeff that we're talking about, maybe there's a problem in that church. They're not doing all the things that they might ought to do. That friend that Pastor Jeff is talking about goes to Bethel Temple, doesn't go to his church. Maybe, you know, they've got friends, and that could be an observation. A second observation you might make is that the pastoral care staff of the friend at his old church, Bethel Temple, isn't doing a very good job. You could also perhaps make an observation that is probably about the same percentage of people in any given church that need some help, some wise counsel for the difficulties of their life. I think C is probably the right observation. You see, gone are the days when counseling was for the mentally ill. And in spite of the lame jokes about dying but lingering stigma that is attached to counseling, many individuals and families are seeking professional help to deal with the trauma of life in this fallen world. And if you or someone that you love are experiencing a particular trying time, maybe it's time to consider asking for help. And as we analyze our situations, it may be helpful for us to consider a couple of points about our life. What circumstances would prompt the need for professional counseling? Well, people typically enter into counseling because they're hurting, they're frustrated, or feeling overwhelmed by a problem. And in most difficult circumstances, what we are talking about is a felt need for counseling. We know that we're in a place that is uncharted. We don't have a map for it. There's some place that we need to get some help. And that is why you often see wonderful counselor stories like this. There was a certain man who had two sons. Do you remember that story? The story of the prodigal son? That's a story that probably needed counseling. And in the midst of that story, Jesus gives this wonderful counseling to the folks around him in order for them to understand, you know, when you're feeling one way or you're feeling another, when you're angry, there is some place in which you can turn. A few years ago, I learned from a family physician that most of his patients were in need of care because their bodies were actually suffering from carrying the load of emotional and spiritual stress. He told me, he said, "Jeff, most of the people that come in here, if I could de-stress their lives, if I could de-stress their emotions, their life physically would probably clear up." And he shared that medical science has effectively treated a variety of illnesses and physical conditions, but that we are way behind, it seems, in our culture on mental health efforts. And by the time we grow up, I know this to be true, we know how to clean up a physical wound, but we are rarely equipped to clean up an emotional or spiritual wound. Because, and that's, we possess really a tri-part design. You are body, you are mind, and you are spirit. And counseling can help us to learn how to care for those two lesser understood parts as we journey to being a whole person. We all know when we're hungry, we need to eat. When we get a boo-boo, we need a Band-Aid. But what do we need when we are emotionally and sometimes spiritually bankrupt? I think it's important for us to understand that there are different schools of therapy that end up with different goals. There are actually two main avenues of counseling in our world. And the first one we know is secular. And secular counseling is grounded in humanism and most often seeks to help a person adjust to difficult circumstances. The process includes client education, behavioral techniques, changing one's thoughts called cognitive restructuring. But there is also another way, as I educate you on counseling today, and that would be what I would call Christian counseling. And Christian counseling is grounded in the Bible, and it most often seeks to help a person embrace the pain of our experience through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something that just happened yesterday afternoon. Someone that Dennis and I have both been counseling with, and I think making good headway with this person. Dennis and I were both at Don's funeral yesterday, and there was a crisis in this person's life. And by the way, I've already asked this person if I could share this morning, by the way. And there was a crisis in this person's life, and she couldn't get a hold of us. And later on, a couple of hours after the first call, I made the call, and I said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "Let me tell you, I did what you told me to do last week. I got that concordance out." And the concordance is a book where you can look up a particular word. And I went to a word that described how I was feeling. And then I went to the scriptures and I read two or three scriptures. And you know, the third scripture, it spoke precisely to where I was in my life. See, I think it's interesting in secular counseling. Do you know who the focus is on? The focus is always on the client. But with Christian counseling, the focus is always on God and what God has had to say to us in His Word. I think the most effective therapy gets underway when the counselor and the counselee are in agreement on the focus and the goals of treatment. And it's not just trying to live in the past, it's figuring out a way to find truth in our lives and hope for our lives and faith in our lives. Brothers and sisters, the Bible holds numerous examples which should direct us toward the goal of counseling. By the way, I also want to say at this point, because I feel a little ripple in the force of the room. Yes, I'm a Star Wars fan. There's a little force that goes on among the spirit of people, and if you're in tune with the spirit, sometimes you can feel it. I want you to know, whoever's thinking this, Pastor Jeff is not against secular counseling. I'm not against secular counseling. I've received secular counseling myself, but you will see, hopefully by the end here, is that if you need help, is that you not only reach out to secular counseling, but that you make sure and get yourself to a place where you can not only focus on you, but focus on God. Quite often I find that one of the biggest problems in a lot of people that come in counseling is that they are so focused on themselves that and so focused on their situation that they can't see the beauty that is around them. They can't see the good in their life because of the little bit of bad that is surrounding them right now. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Do you know what that is, friends? Counseling. What the comfort that you have received is the comfort in which you give. And he goes on to say, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." In counseling, both client and by the way, that's how I told you that counseling used to be done in our culture when grandma and grandpa were around and they had 70 years of experience. And when somebody was so ingrown on a particular problem, that grandma could sit you down and say, "Oh, baby, I went through this when I was about your age, but let me tell you, it got better. And here's how it got better." I believe in the best of counseling that both client and therapist need to be willing to grapple with the pain of not only the situation, but the pain of life's unanswered questions. And for the Christian, we find peace when we embrace not only the reality of our experience, but the reality of God, and in faith respond that there is someone else in control. Let me tell you, each and every person can have her or her own opinion, but for me, the goal of counseling comes in three varieties. There is the good, which is getting healthier, and it's always a good goal. And there's perhaps a problem or a condition that needs to be improved or overcome. That's the good. There is better. And that's learning to help other people, including your family, by virtue of your own experience. And then there is the best. And the best goal is to know and enjoy God. And it is here, in our intimacy with God, that Christ becomes the wonderful counselor, the great physician who can make us whole. I found in my experience in counseling, it's most often needed in what I call the two big C's of counseling. The first one is this: in conflicts. Conflicts. And this usually results from people's different perceptions. That's most of the conflicts I find in my life. Most conflicts, I think, are a natural part of growth with families, friends, associates, and are therefore inevitable. We must allow one another the freedom to have different opinions and choices, which we can help people to grow and change and develop. You know, people say that they like that that there's such a thing as difference in our world, but I'm finding in my own personal belief that we are not as comfortable with people being different than us than we say with our lips. And it's okay to be different. As imperfect human beings, we are always going to be subject to conflict, misunderstanding, and misinterpretation until we are ushered into heaven. I believe that most conflicts are usually a symptom of something far deeper in an individual. We must seek to explore below the surface of a person's outer actions to discern what is beneath their anger and frustration and opposition. You know, most of the times I find when somebody is angry, it isn't just, they're not just angry about the situation, but if you dig deep enough, there's something else back there that needs to be dealt with. I think so many conflicts are dealt with wrongly because we haven't been taught to deal effectively with them, or we're unable or unwilling to find answers from God, and maybe we just don't know what the real problem is. And here's what I believe is an easy process to deal with conflicts. I'm going to give you a little counseling here. Anybody ever have any conflict in your life with anybody else? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. We'll deal with that in another sermon. But here's how to deal with conflicts. I think the conflict process is best handled like this. Number one, begin by recognizing root differences of perception between people. When you have a disagreement with someone, instead of thinking about how you'll get back at the person, think and pray that the Lord will give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding into that person's needs, both felt and real. And if you are so pessimistic that you believe that the person is hopeless, then they will probably act that way towards you because of your feeling that they are hopeless, and no one is hopeless. The second step in a conflict process is be quick to hear the other person's point of view and be slow to respond without thinking first. You know, I know most of the time that my conflicts with my wife, and I think she would agree with this too, stem from the fact that when she's talking, I'm already formulating an argument instead of listening to her. Anybody else feel that way? Don't poke the person next to you, or you'll end up in a conflict this afternoon. But it's so true. I would also add to this one, don't be in a hurry to get your way. Meet with that person and let them speak without interruption, and let them meet you in a place where they can be heard. And once somebody is heard, they are almost always willing to listen and let you be heard. Thirdly, be willing to admit your own contribution to the conflict problem. Folks, we always have a contribution in the conflict problem. James 5:16 says these words, "Confess your sins to one another and you will be healed." People will open up to us when we are willing to share responsibilities for the disagreement. It takes two to tango, and it takes two to make an argument. When I was a young man, I used to tell people, especially when I was a police officer, don't do that because it's going to be a two-hit fight. I'm going to hit you and you're going to hit the ground. Now, as an old man, I would tell you if we were nose to nose, it's going to be a two-hit fight. You'll hit me and I'll hit the road. I'm out of here. And remember, it always takes two. And if you refuse to argue in the midst of the conflict, it's amazing what happens in the midst of the conflict. Step number four, try not to blame, ridicule, or criticize a person directly, but address the issue at hand. You are wrong on the issue of, speak it. And say perhaps, instead of "you are wrong on this issue," perhaps say "there are circumstances where such and such could cause a problem." If you put things in the form of questions rather than declarative statements, it always sounds less threatening. Fifth, try very hard not to drag up past mistakes. As Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, forgetting those things that lie behind and reaching forward to that which lies ahead, I press toward the upright calling that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you ever been in an argument where you know that you know exactly where it's going to go? Because the last 20 years are going to get drug up. Folks, that never, ever works. Finally, you have lots of things going on, but try addressing just one issue at a time. In the midst of conflict, do not try to solve all the problems at once. It tends to compound and complicate matters for a person's mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. Well, that is the first type of, that is the first place where people need counseling, is in the midst of conflict. The second place that I find that people need counseling most often is in crisis. But let me tell you something that I believe to be true. Crisis is 10% about what happens and 90% about how we respond to it. Amen? Anybody ever been there? Crisis oftentimes can be mitigated or it can be eliminated altogether with some careful planning and forethought. However, when the inevitable crisis occurs, I believe that a slower rather than faster approach is usually better. Except, of course, in crises that involve braking and steering into a slide. As some of you have learned this already today as you slid around the corner down the street. Don't wait to take your foot off the brake and steer away from the slide. That you probably need to do now. But most of the time in crisis, if we step back, we can let all of the fear and all of the emotion get away from us. And then we can make wise decisions. And here is how I counsel that you handle crises in your life. Number one, seek wise counsel. Talk with several godly people for suggestions in the best way to handle your crisis. Dear friends, I have found in my own life that when a crisis occurs, and I know I'm ill-equipped to handle it. It's never happened to me before. I can tell you the best thing to do is to search out others that have been around a little bit longer than you, and they will probably have a way out of that crisis. And this will help you also to reflect on the degree and the direction to take with your difficulties. The second step in handling crisis is this: consult the Scriptures for directions in handling hardships. I love Psalm 119, 105. It says, Lord, and you know this verse, you just don't know where it's at. Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Think about that. In the middle of crisis, if we can't see the path, the Bible tells us, Lord, your word is a light unto my path. Think about that. A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word has a significant amount of advice during and subsequent to crisis. Jesus said this about times of crisis. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. He says, if you observe my teaching, my conduct, my love, my faith, my patience, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, if you consider them, you will see that God rescued me in every place. And dear friends, that's our promise too. That's not only to Paul or Timothy. If we consult God's Scriptures. You know, one of the things I find in counseling that we do here, how surprised people are when I'm sitting with them in the office and they'll tell me a problem and I'll say, you know, the Bible has this piece of advice, and I'll give it to them and I'll say, wow, that's pretty profound. And then they'll tell me another problem, and I'll quote another scripture. And they'll say, wow, that's amazing. And invariably we end up after four or five scripture quotes that speak exactly to the situation that they are in, a light bulb seems to go on in their mind, and they see a way through this darkness in their lives. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That's amazing to me. And what is amazing is to realize that all of those books were written thousands of years, a couple thousand years ago, and they are their wisdom is still as obvious today as it must have been back then. But dear friends, you got to know God's Word. And by the way, if you might say, well, Pastor Jeff, I don't know God's Word like that, I refer you to number one. Pick up the phone, call 317-787-8236 if it's between 8 a.m. and 5 p.m. If it's after 5 p.m., call 812-455-8859. If you want it, it's on my card. What's your number? Say it louder so they can hear it. And if you didn't get that number, he's got a card with that number on it as well. I refer to number one, seek wise counsel. Now, by the way, we are not going to be wise about everything. But I can tell you this, the likelihood that we know Scripture better than you is because you have freed him and I up to study that glorious book every day of our lives. Use what you're paying for. Amen? Third, thank God for the truth that it reveals. You know, I have found that when I start to be thankful for something, lots of fog go out of my mind. You see, thank God for the way the crisis reveals truth about yourself, how it reveals truth about others, and how it reveals the true spirituality of any organization you belong to that is in crisis. Think about this. Crisis gave David a fair and accurate picture of the problems in his family that with Absalom on the throne. We can see time after time after time from those examples in Scripture where they had their aha moments when they realized that God's Word does speak to my life. Fourth, realize that most crisis is like in the darkness. Now, what I mean by that is crisis is always dark. But one of the things I learned as a young man is that the light always follows the darkness. Amen? In every darkness, there is a new day ahead and new opportunities. And I can tell you this, time is the great healer as patience, perseverance, and hope is applied to the crisis. And when we are confident that the Lord is able to work out something better for our crisis, it allows us to rest assured that God is bringing about a better result through His power and through His wisdom. Brothers and sisters, in a world filled with both challenge and opportunity, counseling can be and it should be a logical choice for individuals, for couples, and for families who wish to grow beyond the conflicts and the crises that currently exist in our lives. Proverbs tells us that there is safety and wisdom with a multitude of counselors. And counseling then is really, it's not about getting right, it's about getting wisdom. You see, when a ship needs repairs that's been battered by a storm and use, the captain always seeks a safe harbor where the ship is protected so that repairs can be made in calm waters before they set out again. Brothers and sisters, perhaps it's time to seek the safe harbor of counseling, of God's instruction, so that you can make repairs and set out once again in life's great journey. If I had a friend who needed counseling, that's exactly what I'd tell him. And I hope you do. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to talk about counseling, to talk about conflict and crisis. And Lord, to see that there is a path through conflict and crisis. Lord, you've told us in your word that there is no crisis that comes into our lives that Jesus hasn't first been in the middle of. Lord, help us to look into his word to find strength and purpose and direction. Father, this morning there might be someone during this time of invitation who says, I want to talk to Pastor Jeff this morning. I want to talk to Pastor Dennis this morning. I want to seek wise counsel. If that be the case, give them the strength to do that. Father, there might be someone who says here today, I just want to pray for my family and my friends because I know some folks in my life that need counseling. Father, I pray that you would allow us to see that counseling isn't about being broken. Counseling is about finding a way through the darkness. Thank you, O God, that one of your names given and declared by the angels at your birth was Wonderful Counselor. And that the next one, he said, you are the Prince of Peace. In your counsel, O God, help us to find your peace. This is my prayer, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.